we hear in your voice the invitation to come, to be free, to be healed and to be whole. In Christ's name, we all pray together. Amen. And amen. Amen. Good morning, church. I said, good morning, church. Hey, there we go. There we go. Katie Lee alluded or spoke specifically to an accident that my son Carter and I were in on Friday night, October 29th, as he was driving to homecoming. He was going to homecoming dance. We're at that stage of life right now. We got homecomings and whatnot. We were on Cleveland Avenue and were met by an oncoming car traveling in the opposite direction into our lane and had a head-on collision. What I can tell you is a few things. Number one, we're all well. There's no injuries by the grace of God. Hallelujah. Yep. I highly recommend the Honda Fit. All the Fit people out there, Fit crew, yes, there's a couple of Fit crews out here. We're about to start a Fit gang. It has got a great safety rating. All the airbags came out and kept us very well protected. Nothing on Carter's suit, and he went right on to homecoming and had a story to tell. The story you might hear for a few months if you were here in August 2019, then you know that I was in a bike accident, knocked unconscious then, and I could not let you all forget about it. So I probably won't let you forget about this one either. I'll be reminding you of October 29th. The other day, I almost lost my life. But the reason that, you know, I'm still here is because God wants something to be said. Huh? If there is breath in your lungs, there's still yet purpose for you to fulfill. God has something for you, Trey. And what we see in our story, if you're joining us here in the sermon series, Breaking the Cycle, is our next wounded healer. But his story is very different from the other wounded healers. If there's one person that you are familiar with in the Old Testament book of Judges, it is probably this character, Samson. And what we learn from Samson is that Samson is trapped in addiction. I'm not going to ask any hands to be raised today because I know everyone will be raising. So we're just going to assume that some of us have or had an addiction of some kind before. I'm just going to assume from day one, from this point, and amen, the message that we have all faced addiction of some kind. But we've already seen that, been here in the book of Judges. The cycle continues. The judges cycle, they rebel against God, and God gives them over to their own lustful desires. And then after some oppression, the children cry out, Lord, come rescue us. They cry out in some way of repentance. God's gone wayward, and God sends rescuers to deliver them from their oppression. And then they enjoy some period of peace, some period of victory, where they're not always fighting against the evil one. But this time, the whole story is quite different. The children of Israel have been oppressed for 40 years by the Philistines, and instead of them crying out to God for deliverance and rescue, they do nothing. They have gotten so complacent with their oppression. They have gotten so comfortable with their oppressor. They don't cry out. They just continue to intermix and mingle with their surrounding nations who worship false gods. Enter God. God intervenes where the children of Israel don't even cry out for a healer. God sends a healer when they haven't even cried out for a healer, and that man's name is Samson. Chapter 13, verses 1 through 5, read like this. Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, so the Lord delivered them into the hands of the Philistines for 40 years. A certain man of Zorah named Manoah from the clan of the Danites had a wife who was childless, unable to give birth. The angel of the Lord appeared to her and said, "You are barren and childless, but you are going to become pregnant and give birth to a son. Now see to it that you drink no wine or other fermented drink, and that you do not eat anything unclean. You will become pregnant and have a son, whose head is never to be touched by a razor, because the boy is to be a Nazarite, dedicated to God from the womb. He will take the lead in delivering Israel from the hands of the Philistines." This is the word of the Lord. And the people said, "Thanks be to God." Let it fill our minds, flow from our mouths, and free our hearts to live as the beloved children of God. Now you'll notice immediately when you read these first five verses that God's way of deliverance is different from any of the previous stories. In contrast to other stories, Samson was born to lead. Samson was created to lead. And if Samson was a DC Marvel comic, some of you might choose the Incredible Hulk, right? He's going to be big and strong, but not through any scientific means. Well, maybe actually he's more like Superman, ready to take on whatever challenges come his way. But in reality, he's just a man. Just a man who's chosen by God to be a Nazarite. Now, if you were to look in the other Old Testament book of Numbers chapter 6, you would read all about what it is to be a Nazarite. It has the Hebrew meaning to be dedicated and consecrated to God for a purpose. And the Nazarite vow was threefold. One, don't drink any alcohol. No wine, no fermented drink are to touch thine lips. Do not touch any dead stuff. No dead carcasses, no dead meat, no dead food. Don't touch anything dead. And then lastly, don't cut your hair. The Nazarite vow was taken by individuals who were chosen to be set apart from the others who are surrounding them. They were called to be chosen by God. Now, some of you, if you've been around church for any amount of time, you will say, well, was Jesus also a Nazarite? Don't they call him a Nazarite? No, actually, they call him a Nazarene, born in the town of Nazareth. But there is no indication that there was a Nazarite vow that Jesus took. Y'all can put that in your side pocket and pull it out later when you read the Gospels. You're welcome. Now, while these rules, though, may seem arbitrary, they are not. It is to point out this one and true thing, that Samson didn't choose his life. God chose it for him. And in the same regard, Samson is actually a typology of the entire nation of Israel. That Israel, you didn't choose God, God chose you. And you, Israel, were to live a set-apart life. You were to live a dedicated life, apart from those who were surrounding you, a special life with a special purpose. And talk about a big responsibility. This responsibility was not only for Samson, though, it was also for his parents, his mother. The angel of the Lord who came to her to tell her that she was going to be with child would automatically put in the minds of this woman others who were old and beyond childbearing years, that they too would be with child like Abraham and Sarah. You will have a son, and this son will be a deliverer to God's purpose. And so she was supposed to keep these same vows while Samson was in the womb. She was to keep this same vow of promise to be dedicated to the Lord.
At the beginning of 2021, we did a sermon series called Chosen. It's still my word for the year. And here it is that we see that to be chosen is to be appointed by God, to be different, to follow a different path than the crowds around you. And perhaps this is one of our most challenging calls today, is that you, Sean, are called to be different. You, Megan, are called to be different, set apart from those who are around you, dedicating your life to the Lord. Now, I don't think we can extrapolate, and that thinks, that means that you can't have wine, a little bit on a Saturday night, just don't get drunk, right? But just come into church with your ready to worship. That's all I'm saying, Amanda. Don't get too happy. Does it mean that you don't cut your hair? Does it mean that you don't touch dead things and we're all supposed to be vegetarian? Some people might think that, Kev. Huh? But the point of the matter here is that we are chosen by God, and Samson's name means brightness or light. He was chosen to be a light in a dark world, in a dark time, and a light to the other nation of Israel, the other children of God in Israel, as well as to be a light to all who surrounded him. And Samson grew in this wisdom and grew in this stature. What we find that's different than Samson from all of the other judges, though, is there is no woundedness to him that we can point to. He's born to two parents. There's no indication of any infidelity or any extramarital affairs by his parents. They were just old, and old ain't no wrong. Can I get a witness, somebody? It ain't a sin to be old, huh, Brian? There's nothing except what is inside of him. As strong as he was physically, he was inwardly weak. Judges chapter 14, verse 1 through 4. Samson went down to Timnah and saw a young Philistine woman. When he returned, he said to his father and mother, "I have seen a Philistine woman in Timnah. Go and get her for me as my wife." His father and mother pleaded, "Isn't there an acceptable woman among your relatives, among all our people? Must you go to the uncircumcised Philistines to get a wife?" But Samson said to his father, "Bruh, I ain't trying to hear all of that. Go get her for me because she is the right one, baby." His parents, y'all don't have that version? His parents did not know that this was from the Lord, who was seeking an occasion to confront the Philistines, for at that time they were ruling over Israel. Now, this whole exchange, beloved, is evident of how far Samson is from keeping his vows. He could not be persuaded by his parents to change his mind about marrying the Philistine woman. He wanted what he wanted. And his tragedy shows how careless he is with the calling on his life for being chosen by God. What we learn from Samson here is that he is trapped in lust, trapped in a disordered desire for self-gratifying pleasures, pleasures that bring him pleasure, but not the Lord. Again, he is a metaphor and an example of the nation of Israel who is constantly chasing after the things that God has placed boundaries around. According to God, his instruction to Israel was not to intermarry with surrounding nations, and this wasn't because God was racist or discriminatory. It was because intermarrying with pagan nations would cause Israel to be drawn into their lusts as well, their idol worship, their false god worship, their false temple worship, their loose behaviors around sexuality and about giving oneself into multiple marriage. It is when we are too comfortable, beloved, with linking up with others that who don't share our same passion for God that we might find ourselves in a disordered desire as well. Now, if Samson's story only included this one lustful pursuit, then that would be enough to realize that he was led away by his own passion. But we got three stories of his lustful pursuits after Philistine women, one woman after another. And I asked the question of Samson, Samson, do you realize that you are trapped in lust and addiction? And then I asked myself, do I realize that I am trapped as well? Let's replace that word lust with addiction and ask ourselves the question, does addiction feel like a trap to you? Samson's addiction was for women and sexual pleasure, but your addiction may be for control. It may be that you do go to alcohol as a dependency. It may be that you are taking stronger drugs than that. It may be that shopping has become your addiction, that social media has become your guilty pleasure, and you think it's not doing too much. When in reality, it touches the same part of the brain as any other addiction, giving you that ultra high that you keep going back for again and again and again. Addiction, Bobby, is the lust that is unchecked. And when it's left unchecked, it becomes a habit of compromise. What we find in the story of Samson, he's like, I'm going to marry this woman. And the parents say, finally, okay, look, stop beating us down. We're going to have a wedding for you. And they go to this engagement party. And on the way to the engagement party, Samson gets separated from his parents. And a lion jumps out of him. I mean, it's just like out of a Marvel comic, right? A lion jumps out of him. In verse 6 in chapter 14, Samson tears the lion with his bare hands. And the author says he tears him like someone would tear a young goat. Anybody tore a young goat before? It has absolutely no relevance to me at all. I've never seen it happen in my life, but I can imagine it was probably pretty easy. Let's just go with that. And so Samson ripped apart a lion, tore it apart, and then goes back and gets with his family again. And sometime on the journey, Samson passes by that lion. He goes by and says, let me check on that lion that I tore apart. And inside the lion, he sees some honey. Honey has developed inside the carcass of this lion. And Samson goes down to the carcass and scoops out the honey. That is sweet. Isn't addiction sweet? That is sweet. Isn't compromise sweet? That is sweet. And takes the honey and brings it to his parents and says, look at the honey that I have for you. And look at that last line there. But he did not tell them that he had taken the honey from a lion's carcass. Boy, Samson, how is it that you could be trapped in compromise, we learn from him, accepting standards that are lower than God's desires? Trapped not only in lust and addiction, but trapped also in compromise, where he is giving himself over and over again and hiding it. That's what addiction does. How many people are just so open and honest about their addictions? You ain't got to raise your hand. We're not that open and honest about it because we really don't want people to know. And as the story goes, Samson goes on to the engagement party. There's 30 Philistine men there. And because he just had this great victory over the lion, he says, hey, I got a riddle for you guys. Out of the eater, something to eat. Out of the strong, something sweet. And if you can solve this riddle, I'll give you all a brand new suit. And Samson's filled with pride. They're never going to decide or figure out this riddle. And so the 30 Philistine men go to his fiance and say, hey, listen, if you don't give us the answer to Samson's riddle, we're going to kill you and your daddy. And so she goes to Samson and she pleads with him. And in 7 days, he gives in. He tells her the answer. And she tells them. They solve the riddle. Samson's upset. He's very upset. He's so upset, he goes and kills 30 men, takes their clothes, and gives it to the 30 Philistine men. And I'm wondering, did the clothes have blood on it? I mean, like, was it ripped up? Did he say, all right, y'all, take your clothes off, and then I'm going to kill you? Like, what did he do? What did the suits look like? I'm not sure. It's irrelevant to the story because Samson is so filled with anger, this becomes a habit of his. He goes and he plays with the sin and the addiction. The woman, the Philistine woman, all three women, lead him into a trap over and over again. You think, bro, you got this, right? You can figure this out. And here we find he's more like Superman than we realize. He's got a kryptonite that just weakens him from the inside. You like that one, didn't you? I could see through the mask. He's like, yeah, that was good. Samson gives himself over and over again. And instead of using his strength to defeat his lusts and addictions and temptations, he uses it to take out vengeance on others. Because addiction clouds our judgment to making the right God-honoring pathway to life and purpose. Beloved, when we are trapped in addiction and compromise, the strong become the weak. And in the final chapter of Samson's life, chapter 16, starts off with him giving himself over again to another Philistine woman. And then finally we meet Delilah. We've heard of her name before. There's stories about her. He once again wants to be with this woman and he compromises himself. And she comes to him and she says to him, "Listen, listen, tell me your secret." And he says, "All right," he plays the game. "If I'm bound with bowstrings, I will lose my strength." And she waits for him to go to sleep and binds him up with those bowstrings. "Samson, Samson, the Philistines are upon you." He wakes up. He breaks out of the bowstrings. "Where they at? Bring them on." Knocks him down. "Samson, you lied to me. Why you lied to me? How do you get your strength?" He says, "Well, if I get some new ropes tied around me, then I lose all of my strength." He goes to sleep. She ties him up with brand new ropes at him. She says, "Samson, Samson, the Philistines are upon you." He wakes up, boom, breaks out of the ropes. "Ha ha! Where y'all at?" Knocks him down. "You lied to me. You lied to me again. Third time. All right, if you braid my long locks into 7 strands, it'll take all of my strength." Getting closer and closer, right? Braids his hair. "Samson, Samson, the Philistines are upon you." I think that's how she said it. He wakes up, hair all braided. Boom. "Ah, I'm ready." Knocks him down. "Danny, Samson, you done lied to me 3 times. You don't love me," she says. "Because if you loved me, you would tell me your secret." And then, in verse 17, he tells her everything. This lets us know that Samson knew what his real purpose was. "No razor has ever been used on my head because I've been a Nazarite dedicated to God from my mother's womb. And if my head were shaved, my strength would leave me. I would become as weak as any other man." So he went to sleep. She got out them scissors and started snipping away. She woke up, or he woke up, "Samson, Samson, the Philistines are upon you." He said, "Ha ha!" and got whooped. Gouged his eyes out, and then they made him a prisoner. And what we find in this story is this. Number one, Samson's story is our story because we are the beloved, chosen children of God. Before Samson's downfall, we find that he was chosen. And his chosenness is not pushed away because of his downfall. We are the beloved, chosen children of God. You are the chosen, beloved children of God, Troy. And what I believe God wants us to understand, Britt, is that when we are followers of Jesus, we hope to recognize this reality more and more. But the truth is, even if you're not a follower of Jesus, you belong to God. And God has chosen you and calls you his beloved child. And God is waiting on you to come to this realization so that you would know who you are. Jeremiah 1:5, "Before you were formed in the belly of your mother's womb, I knew you." Ephesians 2:10, "Before the foundations of the world, I chose good works for you to do." Psalm 139, "You are fearfully and wonderfully made." 1 John 4:9, "You love because God first loved." You are the chosen, beloved of God. But then secondly, what happened to Samson can happen to any one of us. Proverbs 6 and 28 says, if you play with coal, you're going to get burned. James 1 and 13 through 15 says that no one should say that they are tempted by God, but we are tempted by our own lusts. 1 Corinthians 10, 13 says that there is no temptation that is uncommon to man. We all in the same boat, parent, drawn away, but we can come back to God. I asked my friend Dan Hatt, who leads one of our groups, to come and share. And Dan's been involved in a ministry called The Refuge and has a friend that he's brought with him to share as well. This is the first time in the series that we've had a testimony and story, so I encourage you all to please sit up and listen to these men share about how God's been working in their lives. Let's give them a hand as they come.
Yeah. Thank you, thank you. How y'all doing, church? All right. I'm going to start off with just a request for some grace in your prayer. Nick and I might be a little nervous up here this morning, but for a couple different reasons. You know, Nick shared his testimony before, but probably never in front of a group this large. Is that right? So your grace and prayers for Nick. I've got a request too. I might be a little nervous, but probably for different reasons. I got to follow Pastor Rich's sermon. So, if anybody, you've been coming throughout this series, our pastor's been on it, right? I'm really excited to be here and honored for the opportunity. A couple months ago, Rich and I were meeting and just catching up. And talking about what's going on in our lives. As we were doing that, I was telling him about the refuge and about the work that we've been doing in this ministry. What I think is one of the special things about this church is our connection to local ministries. And how I'd love to get an opportunity to share a little bit more about that with our church family. And it just so happens, God thing, right? He's like, we're about to do this whole thing on Judges and breaking the cycle. And we've got a section on addiction. We'd love to have you come do that. And man, like my whole bike ride home, my mind's just going. I'm like, yes, Lord, this is that opportunity. I want to tell you a little bit about the Refuge and about this special program that I've been a part of for about 5 years. The Refuge is a local addiction recovery ministry here in Columbus, and it is completely Christ-centered. It is a 13-month intense program, as Nick and his brothers here will attest to. It is completely free of charge, right? And it all starts with putting Christ first in your life, right? And what I've had an opportunity to do over the past 5 years is to serve as a coach and mentor to some of these men. We meet every Thursday night, and I want to thank Becca and my family for letting me be out of the house every Thursday for 5 years. Thank you. But we meet every Thursday night, and we sit around the table, and we talk about what's happened in our lives. I also want to tell you a little bit about how I learned about the Refuge and how I think it's something that is enabling me to use the spiritual gift of exhortation. I'm an HR professional. That's what I do in my day job. And about 5 years ago, I was sitting down with a guy that I work with. We were just sharing life, sharing about our faith. And he said, hey, Dan, why don't you come check this out with me? I've been volunteering in this Refuge ministry program for a while, and I think you might, based on our conversations, this might be something that would be a fit for you. Certainly it was. We sit around the table, and I say exhortation, as I think, it's that gift of encouragement and support and comfort. But also one that is, challenge and challenge to take a next step. You know, there are a couple big things that I learned after starting to work with the refuge. First was really this whole mindset of having twofold accountability. One to God, and then the accountability that we have in one another. So I want to share a little bit of scripture about that accountability to God. And it comes out of Hebrews 4:13. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. And then that accountability to one another, the text comes out of James 5:16, which says, therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. So that whole concept of accountability is big for us in the refuge, right? And in our coaching group. But look, I've also learned there's another step that comes into play before accountability, and that's availability. It's being available. You know, I think that's an essential piece of helping brothers and sisters break through the cycles of addiction. It's pursuing that relationship. It's walking with a brother or sister through those highs and lows. But it's not at a distance. You know, it's got to be intimate, and it's got to be regular. Also, it's when you're available to someone, you truly get to understand what they're going through. And you can't just put it in a box and say, hey, it's over here, and they've got to deal with that. Right. But the other thing about being available that made a huge difference for me was I came to realize my own struggles with addiction. And in a lot of my sessions with my refuge brothers, I had an opportunity to confess those. When you confess those sins of addiction to other brothers and sisters, that opens up that door to accountability. That opens up that door to walk in that life with your brothers and sisters. So I am grateful to have that relationship through availability and accountability with my brothers in the refuge. And I want to turn it over now to my brother Nick Noland, who's going to share his testimony. Thanks, Nick.
Thank you. Thanks, Dan. So, yeah, bear with me. As Dan said, I'm pretty nervous. I address 20 men that I know personally on a daily basis and still get nervous doing that. So, but as he said, my name is Nick Noland. I'm 31 years old. I was raised in the south side of Louisville, Kentucky. I was born into a home that had two parents who were born out of broken homes. So it was kind of rough growing up. My father died of his own addictions when I was a baby. My mother was not an addiction, but being a single parent was just completely overwhelmed. And though it wasn't intentional, we were removed from the home several times, just neglect, she wasn't around a whole lot. I eventually was removed from the home permanently, placed in foster care in the Southside Projects, Iroquois. And just living in government housing in the late 90s, early 2000s, I was exposed early on to gang culture, manufacturing, and distributing drugs. By the time I was in sixth grade, I sold crack cocaine. I was a daily user of ecstasy and powder cocaine, and just continued that destruction on for most of my life. By the time I was 17, I'd been incarcerated probably for over a total of 3.5 years. Covered in gang tattoos, just overall didn't really care about much of anything. Losing a lot of people around me growing up, even with the death of my father, and then just in my neighborhood, I learned to channel grief through what some would see as a productive anger. And so in my late teens, early 20s, I kind of realized that I had to get some sense of normalcy, like the gangbanging doesn't play out in everyday life in certain areas. So I got a real job, still did everything on the side, and that kind of affected my real job. I would go into the office. I was the dietetic supervisor of a state hospital, but eventually what I did in the streets poured over into there, and I was asked to resign. I became the sous chef of a private school. Again, what I did in the streets poured over into there, and I was asked to resign. And over the course of this, I'm just destroying the community around me. I've fathered 7 children over my time, and I'm trying now to be an active father, but I can't say back then that I was. And basically just alienating people around me with my behavior and doing whatever I wanted to do, exerting my will wherever I could. To the point where in November, Thanksgiving weekend of 2015, I was the target of a drive-by gang shooting. I was shot 4 times. By the grace of God, I'm still here today. I didn't realize it at the time, and I didn't take heed or any warning to it. I just continued doing whatever Nick wanted to do, because that's just what I've always done. I'd say I can really see the first notice, now looking back, of where God's hand really played in my life was in January of 2018. I had a friend of mine who we had grown up together. We partook in these behaviors together, who was diagnosed with some medical issues and decided to try and change his ways a little bit. And me being me, I just kind of alienated him, continued on in my addiction in the club 4 days a week, just doing whatever I wanted to do. And I remember getting a phone call from him on January 27th, and him just kind of asking me what I was doing. I told him, I'm Park Hill Projects, bro. You know where I'm going to be at. This is what I do. Where are you at? You trying to get this money? And he said, no, man, you're just going to be there your whole life, just like a fly on the wall. And that was the last thing he ever said to me. The next morning, the mother of his child called me and told me he had hung himself in the closet downstairs at his home. And me channeling grief the way I do, I took that anger out on everybody around me for the next year and a half. I was mad at him because I felt like he left me by myself. He left me with the burden of having to take care of his family, because that's in our mentality, that's what I have to step up and do. And I just destroyed everything around me for the next year and a half. And to the point where there were some more legal repercussions. I ended up pleading down to time served in probation. I did a few months. And just, again, me doing whatever I wanted to do, I violated my probation so many times to the point where they filed a motion to revoke it, which I, in turn, didn't show up for. And finally, I just got tired of running, so I went to go turn myself in and just say, I'll knock out this little 3 years. Let's do it. I've done it before. And the judge looked at my history, looked at the amount of substances that were in my system, and said, I don't think jail is going to do anything for you. It hasn't done anything for you. I think you need to go get some help. So he pushed my revocation hearing back for 60 days, and I went to see some people who do outreach in the neighborhood that I grew up in, and had invited me to join this program that they have that's faith-based, and they preach Christ and as a treatment for your addiction, as a cure for your addiction, brokenness, essentially. But it's 10 minutes from the projects I live in on foot, so they couldn't keep me there for more than a few days, and I would just walk out. But I came to them, and I said, hey, I'm facing this amount of time in prison, and I need help. And so they suggested that I go somewhere far, far away from Louisville, Kentucky. And they handed me a number to the refuge here in Columbus. And so the following Monday morning, I came. And at first, me growing up in such a transactional environment, the amount of just unconditional love I was surrounded with was absolutely terrifying to me. Everybody in my life has had some sort of motive. And so just seeing a bunch of grown men trying to build each other up, I was like, yeah, what's going on here? But eventually, it really started to soften my heart. And they drove me all the way back to Louisville, Kentucky for my revocation hearing. The judge heard what they had to say about what I was doing and instead of sending me to prison, changed it to where I was on unsupervised probation from now on and told me to go back to Columbus and finish this out. I made it about 8 months into the program, and COVID started to hit, and I decided to leave. They actually lifted my court order to be there because of COVID. They were releasing people from prison. They're not going to keep me in a rehab. And I, again, just exerted my will wherever I wanted to. And within 2 days of deciding to leave the program, I realized I made a mistake. Even though I hadn't started using drugs again, I found myself sitting in that same project courtyard that I've always been in. And it was just downhill from there for the next 6 or 7 months. But one thing that I did learn during that time was conviction is absolutely real. I never really felt bad about what I did before because no one had ever, I mean, I knew by society standards it wasn't right, but morally I had no care about it. But after inviting the Holy Spirit into me at the refuge the first time, I definitely realized conviction is very real, to the point where I would almost be physically ill sometimes. And even though still doing what in my community people would see as well, you know what I'm saying, I got a little money, I got a place to stay, I'm all right. But I just knew in my heart that I was still broken, and I was, like they say, it's better to have never known than to have known and turned away, and I couldn't do it. So I came back to the refuge, and this time I did some major work on myself. They offer opportunities to life map, where you use major traumatic events in your life to trace the behaviors back to the lie that you told yourself, and then to change that lie to Christ is enough. And I really just put in the groundwork of working on me. It wasn't always easy. There were things that sometimes were unsettling to me, but I had faith that either this was God's will or that God will not be mocked and it'll work itself out, realizing that I don't always have to exert myself into every situation, and my opinion isn't always the right opinion. And with 5 months left in the ministry, I was asked to do CIT, which is basically an internship with the ministry as a coordinator. And then upon my completion of the ministry, I started on staff as a coordinator. That was actually just September 30th was when I completed. So I've been on staff there for about a month now. Thank you. The ministry has already gotten me my peer support certifications. I'm working on my CDCA right now, which they're paying for. And it's like, for the first time I've shared this with Dan in my life, it feels like I have options. Where, you know, the fact that my background is not the cleanest, or the fact that I'm covered in gang tattoos, is not going to stop me from doing something that can help further God's kingdom and help the people around me. And instead of destroying the communities around me, I can help build these men up and find them in their place of brokenness and help bring them out the way Christ brought me out. Thank you guys for listening. Also, I hate to plug it, but I'm also the outreach coordinator. So if you'd like to get involved in any way, or if you need volunteers for anything, come find me. I appreciate you guys. Thank you.
There you go, Nick. Not so nervous anymore, are you? Thank you, brother. You know, gosh, so many things that Pastor Rich and you, Nick, hit on right there. This is what happens at our table at Refuge too. It becomes about so much more than the substances. It becomes about the relationships, right? It's about those relationships, and you hear that all throughout Nick's testimony and story. And I think when we talk about those relationships to church, it's we talk about some of the struggles and even the addictions that happen in those relationships that we got to start watching out for. We sort of talk about that as like the next level. So we're working on the substance issue. That's a lifelong issue. but also the relationships and the things that we are getting, going through cycles of addiction about, as Pastor Rich mentioned, that's a lifelong issue too, right? And it's all about coming out of this as better men and men of God, and remembering that we're chosen. But I think back to that whole availability piece, there's also being vulnerable, right? And Nick, you've taken a huge step in being vulnerable in front of this group. But that's just some of the questions I would ask you, church, as we wrap up, is what are some of those cycles that you're finding yourself in? Again, it may be a substance thing, but it also may be a relationship thing. And when we talk about relationships, it may be unhealthy personal relationships. Nick talked about the people he was spending his time with back in Louisville, and that wasn't healthy. You know, it may be a relationship to technology, as Rich was talking about. You know, what's your social media life doing for you? And is it helpful to your walk with God or not? And you know, I think the vulnerability piece too is, are you willing to take the step to invite someone into your life and challenge you, right? That's what I give these men so much credit for. They're doing that for 13 months. It's coming from each other. It's coming from coordinators in the program. It's coming from leaders. And it's not always easy, right? Right, Chuck? but you have to take that step to invite someone else in to challenge you. And when that's a Christ-centered person, when that's someone who's on that walk with our Lord, that's a powerful thing. So the second question I got for you, church, is do you know someone who's struggling with a cycle of addiction right now? Here through question one and two, I bet the answer is yes by now. How can you be available to them, right? How can you be available to that person? Sometimes that's all it takes to get it started. Be available. Come sit with them. Understand what they're going through. And I guess, you know, church, for most who don't get the help that they should when they're going through these cycles, it just replays, and it replays in those dark corners of our life. And I would pray, Lord, that you shine a light into those dark corners. That's my prayer, is you shine a light into those dark corners. And tying it all back to Samson, right? Tying it all back to Samson, one of the things I wonder as I was sitting and reading through Samson and that story in Judges is, what if Samson had a partner who was walking through his life with him, like Nick's got with the refuge, like you may have with an accountability partner? What if his parents did more than say, well, why not a Philistine woman? What if they said, no, what about the character? What do you want for your life, son? Right? What if we had that partner in our lives? Right? So that'd be my ask for you, church, is who is that person in your life? And are you inviting them in? So just as a close, I just, again, want to thank my brothers in the refuge for joining us today. I want to thank my brother Nick for sharing his powerful testimony. And, yeah, give him a hand. Thank you.
Thank you, man. Thank you. Else. What I will say is that Dan and Nick's story is our story, can also be our victory, and it may take some time. Let's stand together. What I'd like to encourage you to think about in this song, moving forward, is to make a determination in your heart, your soul. God, I'm going to move forward. That I know that the addictions, I know that the compromise, I know that the frustration and anger is there. God, I'm going to move forward. I'm going to move forward. Emmanuel, can you do that? You'd say, God, I'm going to move forward. Mike, you say that, God, I'm going to move forward. Melissa, can you say, God, I'm going to move forward. forward. I'm going to move forward. Wherever I'm at right now, God, I'm moving forward. Heavenly, most gracious Father, Lord, as we find ourselves here today, desiring to break the cycles, Lord, your spirit desires it even more. Holy Spirit, come. Holy Spirit, come. Help us to move forward, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.